Psalm 143, verse 6. Let's read together. Psalm 143, verse 6. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Let's just lift up our hands and make this a prayer. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him will receive. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, all because of the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We come not because of goodness in us, we come because of your mercies towards us. You loved us with a love which is undying, and you proved your love to us in sending your Son into this world. You came, blessed Lord, taking upon yourself a human body. Yes, you took upon yourself human flesh, sinless and perfect, and you took our sin, our shame, our guilt, our pain, our sorrow, and our sicknesses, being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid upon you. By the blows that cut into your body, we've been healed. We are here because of what you did for us on the cross. You died, rose again from the dead, including us. In all that you did, in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, raised us up and seated us with you. We thank you that we have died. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Thank you that you made us heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to your holy name. You sealed us by your Spirit unto the day of redemption, and our bodies belong to you. You've engraved us on the palms of your hands, promising us that no one can snatch us out of your hands. We worship you. We adore you. We give you all praise. We give you all glory. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, as we look into the pages of your word this morning, open our eyes. Open our eyes that we would perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. Come and write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, we said last time that the Lord has promised to satisfy every longing soul. Psalm 107 verse 9 says, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And I repeat what I've said earlier. My desire and prayer is that the Lord will pour out His Spirit upon each one of us, baptizing each one of us in the Holy Spirit, and that He would manifest His gifts through us, His church, His bride, so that we, as Spirit-filled believers, filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, will bring glory to Christ, the bridegroom, who is coming soon. He's coming to take us to be with Him forever. So, after each of these studies regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, we will have a time of prayer when we as church will ask the Lord to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, and we'll ask also for the gifts. We'll ask the Lord for the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we as His church will be fully equipped and empowered to do the work that He has entrusted us to do. As kings and priests here on earth, we will do His will. We will reign with Christ. Last Sunday, we looked into the gift of a word of wisdom. And today, we will look at a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge. Last time, we defined a word of wisdom as a tiny portion of God's total wisdom imparted by the Holy Spirit. Today we look at a word of knowledge. The word of knowledge, a word of knowledge has a parallel definition. A word of knowledge is a tiny portion of God's total knowledge which is supernaturally imparted by the Holy Spirit. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 8, to another a word of knowledge is given through the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 8. Just like a word of wisdom, supernatural knowledge does not come by natural reasoning. It does not come by education, it does not come by training, but it comes directly by the Holy Spirit, and it is operated only under God's control. I cannot have a word of knowledge merely by the exercise of my will. I may need knowledge and I may be open to receiving it from God, but whether He gives it is ultimately in His hands. Because remember, it is a gift. It is a gift. So let's look at manifestations of words of knowledge in the New Testament. And in doing so, we will see how this gift is manifested, how this gift operates, and how this is manifested today, because we can apply the scriptures for today, and how this gift is manifested to us today. We'll again begin with the ministry of Jesus Himself, because Jesus is the perfect pattern for us to follow. Words of knowledge, number one, we look at words of knowledge about character and location. In John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now what's the background to this example here? Philip, the disciple, had invited Nathanael to meet Jesus, whom Philip said, "He's the Messiah. Come and meet him." When Nathanael learned that Jesus came from Nazareth, he could hardly believe anything as good as the prophesied Messiah could come from a town like Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael was therefore brought to Jesus in a very doubtful, questioning, rather critical attitude of mind. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, John 1:47, "Behold, an Israelite, true Israelite," the NIV says, "in whom is no deceit." Notice that Jesus referred to Nathanael as a true Israelite. A true Israelite. Now what quality made Nathanael a real true Israelite? There was no deceit or guile in him. That is what qualified him to be a true Israelite according to Jesus. Now most of us would agree that that is a very unusual thing in a person. No deceit, no guile. Can you say that of yourself? I can't. Now let's consider why Jesus would have made this statement. The forefather of the Israelites was Israel. And what was his original name? Jacob. Now Jacob means supplanter. It means cheat. That's what it means. supplanter or cheat, deceitful. That's what it means. And that was essentially Jacob's character. But after God had dealt with him for many years, he had an encounter with the Lord in which his name was changed to Israel. Israel means he shall be a prince with God. He shall be a prince with God. Now the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, tells us who a true Israelite or who a true Jew is. In Romans chapter 2 verses 28 to 29, I read to you from the New Living Translation, makes it very clear. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. Therefore, anybody who is called an Israelite or a true Jew should have had that crookedness taken out of him. He should be a person who is delivered from crookedness. Because that's how Jacob becomes Israel. Jacob, the deceiver, becomes a prince with God. So anybody who is called an Israelite should have had the crookedness taken out of him. Jewish people certainly have a great heritage, but that heritage is no guarantee to salvation. A true Jew will not reject their own Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, who himself was a Jew, their own Messiah. Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 12 verse 48, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." Now Jesus said of Nathanael, "Here is a real Israelite, a true Jew. There is no deceit in him." Now what was Nathanael's response? Nathanael said, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" In a sense, you're saying, you've never met me before. How do you know what kind of a person I am? And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." John 1:48. Jesus had not seen him by natural sight, but by a vision or revelation of the Holy Spirit, Jesus saw Nathanael. Perhaps Nathanael had been praying under the fig tree, and that's what usually a devout Jew will do. Sits under the fig tree. Every Jew will have a wine and a fig tree in his home. And he sit under the fig tree and he read the scriptures. So perhaps he had been praying under the fig tree, and to his amazement, what he thought was a private moment was known to Jesus. How? Through a word of knowledge. Through a word of knowledge. Now notice Nathanael's reaction. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Verse 49. So he experienced immediate, intense conviction. This result is same, very similar to the result we saw with regard to a word of wisdom. Remember Peter's word at the catch of fish when Jesus told him, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Luke chapter 5 verse 4. Luke 5 verse 4. When Peter saw the catch of fish, it produced in him tremendous spiritual conviction. And he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Luke chapter 5 verse 8. Now this is exactly the same kind of result that the word of knowledge normally produces. It often is manifested in healing services when a preacher can tell a person the exact nature and location of his pain or sickness without any natural means of knowing. It immediately produces conviction. And we have actually seen this operate here in this church. It's also very often produced. It produces faith. Word of knowledge very often produces faith, because people suddenly realize if God knows what the problem is, then He can heal it. Many times, therefore, a word of knowledge is used as a tool to bring faith into operation for healing. Then we see a word of knowledge about personal history. This illustration of a word of knowledge is the well-known story of the meeting of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. A word of knowledge about personal history. Jesus began by asking the Samaritan woman for a drink of water. John chapter 4 verses 5 to 7. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." She surprised. John 4:9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." They got into a conversation and Jesus began to speak to her, and he began to talk to her about living water that would not have to be drawn continuously from this well, which what this woman was doing. John chapter 4 verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the conversation continues on, and then the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Verse 16. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I perceive that you are a prophet." John chapter 4 verses 17 to 19. So the woman knew perfectly well there was no natural means by which Jesus could have known these details about her past. So when Jesus spoke those words, her defenses were immediately broken down, and she said, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Verse 19. This gift of a word of knowledge is an extremely powerful tool in evangelism. And those of you who desire to win others to Christ, ask for this gift. It's a very powerful gift. Very powerful gift. When you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you will receive gifts. The first gift you will receive is the gift of speaking in tongues, which is the scriptural evidence that you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You will receive other gifts depending on the call, the ministry that God has for you. And if the Lord desires that you be an evangelist, not necessarily even be an evangelist, but you are a soul winner, then ask the Lord for this gift. Ask the Lord for this gift. I have seen this gift operate so many times in the lives of people. This gift brings conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin through this word of knowledge, conviction of righteousness and judgment into the lives of people. When a word of knowledge begins to operate through the message spoken, and I've seen this operating both during personal evangelism, also in evangelistic, in gospel meetings. I remember once, it was in 1987, I was in CMC Vellore. First time I received a word of knowledge. It was in an evangelistic, a gospel meeting. It was for a nurses' retreat in Allegheny. And while I was sharing the gospel message, I was speaking about sin, and suddenly the Lord put these words into my mouth. And I myself was shocked. that I said these words. I said there is one of you here among this crowd that has hidden a pornographic book under your pillow. A girl just shrieked, got up and ran out of the meeting. And then she said, how did he know? How did he know? She came to the Lord. She gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then of course the chaplaincy department came and said, you're a prophet, you're a prophet. I said, I don't know. I didn't even know that there is such a gift that can operate. I didn't know at that time. But later on in my study of the scriptures, this is the gift. It's a word of knowledge. For what? To bring people to the knowledge of Jesus. A word of knowledge in evangelism brings people to the knowledge of Jesus. In the case of the Samaritan woman, a word of knowledge led to Jesus revealing himself to her. John 4 verses 25 to 26. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am me. She left her water pot there, ran to the village. And what happened? She becomes an evangelist. She goes to the Samaritan city. It's interesting to note that in her gospel invitation for that city, for the people in the city to come for the gospel meeting, you know what she said? She spoke about the word of knowledge she had received from Jesus. In John 4 verses 28 to 30, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men. She had five husbands. The one was she was living with was not a husband. Apparently she was able to call all the men. Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. So she's speaking about the word of knowledge she received from Jesus. Come and see. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Number three, a word of knowledge about dishonesty. Now, one person who definitely manifested the gift of a word of knowledge was the Apostle Peter. It was very evident in his ministry. In Acts chapter 5, we find a very startling incident in the early church in which this gift was manifested through Peter. The background of the situation was, at that time, in the life of the early church, believers were selling their land, they were selling other possessions and bringing the money to the apostles' feet. And laying it at the apostles' feet for the work of the church and for the work for the ministry. Acts chapter 4, I read to you verses 32 to 37. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one of the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, like our Bernard. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Acts chapter 5 verse 1 and 2. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now we need to point out that their sin was not keeping back part of the price. That was not their sin. Their sin was pretending that they had given the entire amount, the whole amount. But Peter said, Acts chapter 5 verses 3 to 11, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out and buried him. Now it is about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." And Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who had heard these things. Acts chapter 5 verses 3 to 11. Now if I had been there, great fear would have come upon me too, I tell you. Think of the power. Just think of the power. These two people just couldn't live in the presence of the supernatural knowledge of the Holy Spirit. They just couldn't live. They died on the spot. Now, how many people are trying to cheat God today by pretending to be better and to give more than they really do? I don't know. There are many, I believe. Now, this was a cautionary judgment of God. It does not mean that God deals with every hypocrite like this, but it shows what God thinks of hypocrites. If God dealt with every hypocrite like this, many church buildings would be empty today. But let's beware. God's opinion does not change, though his method of dealing with hypocrisy is not always the same. This is really the only way the church can be kept pure. Most churches have a statement of faith, fundamentals of what they believe, and they ask people to acknowledge their acceptance of those fundamentals. Ananias and Sapphira would probably have said amen to every fundamental statement of faith. Yet, here was something they could not get around. They were lying, but the supernatural knowledge of Almighty God exposed their lie. The Holy Spirit in Peter knew what Peter could not have known. And Peter said, in essence, "You haven't been lying to me, you've been lying to the Holy Spirit." That's what actually Peter said. "You haven't been lying to me, you've been lying to the Holy Spirit." You see, we are dealing with a living God. Let's remember that. The Bible says all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13. Now the problem with most church members is they do not realize they are dealing with God himself. They think they are dealing with the church committee or church board or the elders or the deacons or the pastor. Now we can fool any preacher or teacher some of the time. Yet there is one person none of us can ever fool, and that is God. Number 4, a word of knowledge about a chosen servant of God. In Acts chapter 9, there's another example of a word of knowledge. Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to imprison, to condemn those who believed in Jesus in that city, to put them in jail. As Saul neared Damascus, the Lord Jesus stopped him on the road. A bright light came upon him, and then Jesus revealed himself to Saul. And Saul was struck blind, and he had to be led by the hand into the city. Now, a believer named Ananias lived in Damascus. He was just a believer. He was not an apostle, and he was not an evangelist. The Bible just calls him a disciple. Acts chapter 9 verse 10. Now, some people do not believe that God gives gifts and revelations to anybody except preachers, missionaries, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and other Christian leaders. But here we see God gave a word of knowledge to this disciple, Ananias. Acts chapter 9 verses 10 to 12. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Acts 9 verses 10 to 12. You see, Ananias was given Saul's exact name, Saul of Tarsus. He was given Saul's exact name, he was given Saul's exact address, and he was able to know what Saul had seen in a vision. But we must note that the knowledge Ananias received also included a directive word of wisdom. This was the word of directive wisdom. If Ananias went to Saul and laid his hands on Saul, Saul would receive his sight. That was the word of directive wisdom. At first, Ananias was unwilling to go. He in fact protested to the Lord that this man had come to Damascus to persecute the Christians. Acts chapter 9 verses 13 to 14. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord persuaded Ananias, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Acts chapter 9 verse 15. Now the obedience of Ananias resulted in Saul's being brought into fullness of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a crucial moment in God's dealings with the early church. Before Ananias could go to Saul and say, with knowledge and wisdom, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9 verse 17. Because Ananias could go to Saul and say, with knowledge, with wisdom, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the obedience of Ananias resulted in Saul's conversion, a very crucial moment in God's dealing with the early church. Saul's heart was open to the truth. Saul became the Apostle Paul. And he evangelized much of the Gentile world. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he wrote a large portion, practically 3/4 of the New Testament. Maybe a little less, I don't know. Number 5, a word of knowledge for confirmation. Now last Sunday, we looked at a passage in Acts chapter 10 as an example of a word of wisdom. Peter was directed by a vision to preach to the Gentiles in Caesarea. And notice that this wisdom was followed by a word of knowledge. As we have said earlier, these two gifts work often together. They kind of overlap. And after Peter had the vision, the men from the house of Cornelius in Caesarea, they arrived at the gate and they were knocking at the door. Peter was still on the rooftop where he had been praying, pondering the vision. Acts chapter 10 verses 9 to 17. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed you must not call common. This was done three times and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Then we read, While Peter thought about the vision, The Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verses 19 to 21. Now, before Peter knew through natural means that the men were there, or who had sent them, before he knew that, the Holy Spirit told him. Before he knew by natural means, the Holy Spirit told him. So this word of knowledge served as confirmation for the vision that Peter had previously received. And at this point, God had to put a great deal of pressure on Peter to get him to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, because it is contrary to his whole nature. A Jew would never have any dealings with a Gentile. It was contrary to his whole nature, it was contrary to his background, it was contrary to his upbringing to go to the house of a Gentile. That a Jew would never do, much less bring him the gospel. So a word of wisdom was followed by a word of knowledge for Peter, and the word of knowledge served as a confirmation of the word of wisdom that had previously been given to Peter. So confirmation such as this, which we see as example in the scripture, assures a believer that God already knows and he has a plan about the situation. So that's one of the reasons why God gives a word of knowledge for this assurance. The kind of assurance gives confidence to do the work that God has called us to do. Number 6, a word of knowledge for preparation. Acts chapter 20, while Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, he met with the elders of the Ephesian church, and he tells various believers in the churches that he had stopped to visit during his journey, had received word, while he stopped to visit during his journey, he had received words of knowledge. And those words of knowledge about him, about Paul, he received words of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. What were these? What was this word of knowledge? Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 23. Paul said to them, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Now, we do not know the details, but in every city where Paul had met together with believers, what was the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit was warning him that chains and tribulations were awaiting him in Jerusalem. And as Paul continued his journey towards Jerusalem, he reached the city of Caesarea. And this was almost the last stage of the journey. In Acts chapter 21, we read, Paul received another revelation through a prophet named Agabus. In Acts 21, verses 10 to 11, "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Acts 21, verses 10 and 11. So here was yet another word of knowledge along the same lines. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying to Paul, wherever he went. And while he's traveling towards Jerusalem, in every city that he went, the Holy Spirit was testifying through believers, telling Paul, "Your own people are going to bind you and betray you into the hands of the Romans, the Gentiles." Now notice how gracious the Holy Spirit is. If we are prisoners of God, we are prisoners of love. The Holy Spirit did not cause Agabus to bind Paul's hands and feet, but to bind his own hands and feet. Agabus doesn't bind Paul's hands and feet, but he binds his own hands and feet. Paul had the option of whether he would step into that position or not. In other words, it was up to his free will whether he chose to go to Jerusalem. But if he went to Jerusalem, word of knowledge said, you will be handed over to the Gentiles by your own people. Now there's something here that we need to recognize about Jewish culture. Listen carefully. The ultimate betrayal for a Jew is to betray a fellow Jew into the hands of Gentiles. That's the ultimate betrayal. That's absolutely the lowest act that a Jew would commit. To betray a fellow Jew into the hands of a Gentile. And the ultimate betrayal was what? When Jesus was betrayed by fellow Jews into the hands of the Romans. Just think of what it meant for Paul. Just think of it. Just think of what it meant for Paul to hear that he would be betrayed by his own people into the hands of the Romans. What was the result of Paul's being given this word of knowledge? Several times he was given this word of knowledge along his route towards Jerusalem. So many times he was told this. Why? It was for the preparation of his own heart. For the preparation of his own heart. Now there is a proverb that says, forewarned is forearmed. Forewarned is forearmed. So he was being given mental, spiritual preparation for the tremendous ordeal that was lying ahead of him. His own people were going to betray him into the hands of the Romans. So what therefore are the results of a word of knowledge? Let's summarize. I think I'm on time. Hallelujah. For once. What was the result of a word of knowledge? Let's summarize the results that we've seen in scripture. Because this is important for us to understand. When these gifts begin to operate, we must always see how does it operate in the scripture. Does it tally with the scriptures? Right? Always check with the scriptures. The most visible result that we find is, number one, a word of knowledge brings conviction of the truth. It brings conviction of the truth. Number two, a word of knowledge confirms something God has perhaps been showing us by some other means. Number three, in certain circumstances, a word of knowledge prepares us for what is to come. So, let us now pray. As I have said earlier, we are going to ask the Lord to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, to pour out His Spirit upon us, and to bless us with His gifts so that we can do His work and we can bring glory to His name. And this is God's promise in Joel chapter 2 verses 28 to 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So let's pray. Let's pray with expectation. Let's pray with expectation. You know, Jesus told his disciples to do that. In Luke chapter 24 verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The church today, I believe, needs to revive the discipline of tarrying. You see, we have got into this culture of quick fixes. Isn't that true? We want shortcuts for everything. We won't spend time with God. We won't spend time with His Word. We won't spend time in prayer. And then we want God to act. Make some shortcut. Let us know. No. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. It's a battlefield. You better be prepared. So the church today needs to revive the discipline of tarrying, I believe. We've got into the culture of quick fixes, instant everything, isn't it? Coffee also instant, everything is instant. Everything we want instant. And much of it is instantly available on your mobile phone. Big basket, click, everything comes instant. I mean, it's good in one sense, yes. It helps. But then there's a great danger. There's a great danger. We have lost the discipline of waiting upon God. So we need to revive once again, I believe, this discipline of tarrying, waiting upon the Lord. There's a beautiful promise in Isaiah for those who wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 40 verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you find yourself overburdened throughout the day, not having time, you know, striving and struggling, not able to do what you really should be doing, not being able to achieve the results that are expected, and you get frustrated? You know the reason why? The reason why is nothing else, because you haven't spent time waiting upon God. When you begin to wait upon God and receive from Him, the Lord will clear the way. The Lord will clear the way. You will find yourself more than 100% efficient. Not in yourself. And you will look back on at the end of the day and say, That's the Lord. It's not me. You know, Jesus said something beautiful. He said, my need is to do the will of my Father in heaven. I like the New Living Translation. It says, my nourishment is to do the will of my Father in heaven. That means, while he did the will of the Lord, because he's in the center of the will of God, he was nourished. He was nourished. In doing the will of God, if you're not being nourished, then we are out of the will of God. Let me say that. You're not in the center of God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's a beautiful song. This verse has become a beautiful song. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as the eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. To wait. Sometimes the Lord has to discipline us, isn't it? To teach us to wait. Okay, let me finish on time. Before Christ ascended into heaven, he told them to tarry. He told them to wait for the promise of the Father. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Not to depart from Jerusalem. Why? But to wait for the promise of the Father. To wait. If Jesus said tarry, that applies to us also. Pastor, I've been praying for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I've been praying for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. How much have you actually tarried? How much have you actually waited on the Lord? How much have you really humbled yourself before God? But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The other day I was asked a question, Pastor, why do you say baptism in the Holy Spirit? Why don't you call it being filled with the Holy Spirit? I think I've explained that before, but let me explain it again, just for clarity. You see, baptism in the Holy Spirit is a one-time event in the life of a believer. It's a one-time event in the life of a believer, and it happens after regeneration, after you're born of God's Spirit, after you're born again. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, to as many who received him, the word received in Greek is lambano, to as many who received him gave he to as many who received him gave he the authority to be called children of God. The word authority there in Greek is exousia. Right? Now here, in Acts chapter 2 verse 4, what does it say? One of you can read, please. Acts chapter 2 verse 4. What? Can you read?
And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages.
Right. Acts chapter 1 verse 5.
John baptized with water, but just in a few days he will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 1 verse 5, Jesus says you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When it actually took place, Acts chapter 2 verse 4, what happened? What does it say there? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That means when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Then what's the difference between being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit? Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a continual process. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is a one-time event in the life of a believer. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, is Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. What does it say?
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you.
Now that word receive there is again lambano. Alright, in John chapter 1 verse 12, to as many who receive lambano will receive authority to be called children of God. So when you are born again, you have the authority, you are a child of God. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, what happens? To as many who lambano, to as many who receive, you shall receive power. The word power there, again, it is not in John 1 verse 12, what did I say? Authority, exousia. But here, the word power is dunamis. Dunamis. From which we get the word dynamite in English. So when you receive, when you are born again, you receive authority to be a child of God. Right? You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you lambano dunamis. You receive power. For what? And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. Can I not be a witness without receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Yes, you can. I'm not saying you won't. I'm not saying you won't. But the difference is between a garden hose and a garden water can and a hose. That's the difference. That's the difference. You can water the garden with a water can diligently. Every day, go to every plant. Water, 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 water. Plants will also grow. Alright. You receive, which is easier? Water hose or the water can? Water hose any day, isn't it? You shall receive dunamis. Power. To do what? To be my witnesses. Because when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have the first evidence. You receive the first evidence is what? You speak in tongues. Right? It's communion between you and God. That cannot be interpreted, by the way. That tongues cannot be interpreted. That is mysteries that you are speaking between you and God. We'll come to that later when we study the gift of tongues. But then after that, you keep receiving. You keep receiving. That, I believe, is a doorway for you to receive the gifts. Because God wants to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So that you receive dunamis, power to be his witnesses. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So you receive authority to be a child of God when you are born again. You receive power to be a witness when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what about being filled with the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5 verse 17. Be not drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. What is the difference? You see, when I am daily in intimacy with God, receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which means nothing else but being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Alright, then what happens? Character changes take place in my life. The gifts of the Holy Spirit cannot produce character change in your life. It will not. It's not given for that purpose. But the fullness of the Holy Spirit produces character change. Character is fruit. gifts are gifts. Alright? They are given. They are irrevocable. God will not take it away. Given to you, He will not take it away. That's why you find people who have gifts, alright, but who are not walking with the Lord, not being filled with the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis, what happens? They fall. They fall. The gifts work, but they fall. Their character and their walk and their talk is totally different. The talk produces results. The walk, no result. Let's be people who are not only baptized in the Holy Spirit, but also filled with the Holy Spirit. So that we will not only have the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be His witnesses, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in and through us, but also we'll have the same character that God expects out of us, so that we become more and more like Jesus. Those who see us will see Christ in us. And then our walk and our talk will go hand in hand. That is very powerful. That's what God expects. And one day, when you see Him face to face, you know, we'll be garlanded with these ornaments of the gifts and the fruit. Alright? That's how it'll be. Because the bride, we are the bride. Bride, you ever seen a bride without ornaments? Oh yeah, Pentecostal weddings. That's the other extreme. That's the other extreme. We see the Lord Jesus, and you know, when we meet the bridegroom, in that sense we are all feminine. We are all feminine in that sense. The bridegroom cometh. He cometh. Will your robes be white? Pure and white as the? Pure and white as snow. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Made whole. Set apart unto God. Consecrated. Let's pray. Come. Let's arise and look to the Lord in prayer. I have to force myself. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Let's just sing. Ask the Lord to pour out His Spirit upon us. The Lord is here. He's right here in our midst. And He's able to do exceedingly abundantly much. He wants to bless us. He wants to bless His church. He is preparing His bride for His coming. And He wants to bless us. So let's just look to the Lord and worship the Lord. Let's just worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Yes. Hallelujah. Lift up your hearts and worship. Worship the Lord with the language of your choice. He's here. He's moving among us. Let's worship Him. Let's just lift our hands and worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Raise your voice and worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It was beautiful to listen to people from Andhra today. The morning worshiping the Lord. Worship the Lord, brother, in your language. Worship the Lord, sister, in your language. You're worthy of all praise, worthy of all worship. Lord, there is no one like you. No one like you. There's no one but you. Hallelujah. 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 Breathe upon us your breath.